God, I thank you for the opportunity to introduce our first speaker this morning at the start of our missions conference. Missions conference is something that will always be special to me and my wife, Sarah. It was at a missions conference at Victory Baptist Church many years ago that Pastor Ralph Doan came for the first time and shared with us about the needs for the Christian church in China. Opened up to God's work is something far outside these walls, but rather that there is an eternal kingdom that's being built every single day by his servants all around the world. So I'm grateful that we have a missions conference where we can stop and take a minute and hear the reports from his ministers coming from all around the world to share their struggles, to share their successes and their joys, and to bless us with the word that they have to share, a word that's sharpened and refined that comes from doing his work in difficult places. And so with that, I'm really grateful to be able to introduce Tarl today. Tarl comes to us from the mission field of England, or the UK, as they like to call it over there. He and his wife, Adrian, were married 14 years ago. Made the decision to surrender their lives to God, to begin following him. They finished up school at BBC, made it through a three-year internship certification through the BBFI. And they've been to London on three different times, each time helping a new church over there that was either struggling or trying to keep from closing its doors to help them kind of rebuild themselves and keep God's word alive in a difficult country. So here it is today that Tarl Reeves is going to come and share with us his word. And I pray that not only as he encourages us to hear God's call and be willing to be the next group that will go, I pray too that we encourage him as he gets ready to get back at it and moves on down the road. So without any further ado.
Hey, thank you so much. Appreciate it. Thank you so much. All right. How's everyone doing today? Doing good. You guys better be doing good. You got a coffee bar back there. Man, get some caffeine. There's some people not smiling still. No yawning in church. All right. Go ahead and open up your Bible app and scroll down to Acts chapter 4, if you could. But before we turn there, I just want to say thank you so much. Believe it or not, I don't know. Does anyone remember me at all? A few of you do. Does anyone remember what I said? I don't. I don't remember at all. This was actually our very first church that we went to for our very first missions conference. And that was 7 years ago this month. Isn't that amazing? You guys have been supporting us. I tricked you guys into supporting us. It worked. I just want to say thank you so much. We are so grateful. We're so honored to be a part of your missions family. I'm really impressed by this. This is incredible. When I go, I'm going to nick it, and so I'm going to take it with me. It's going to be awesome. But what I'm going to do is this September, you guys got a lot of missions, a lot of missionaries every single Sunday. And we'll set the bar really low. So I can make the other ones look really, really good, because I support missions, okay? So I want you to be in prayer about that. But we've been over in London for 4 years. We've been missionaries for 7 years, and I'm going to share a little bit more in the next hour about what we've been doing and what's been happening. But I just want to share just a little bit about how you can get involved with our ministry today, because we do need your help. We do need your prayers. We have a little table back there. We have our prayer card brand new. Just got them last week. Please grab a prayer card. We only had two kids at the time, and now we're real missionaries. We got at least three. So we're making our way. Okay, maybe a fourth will come along. I don't know. But please grab a prayer card and pray for us. Also, we have these little keychains right here. If you could, we have a ton of these. I want you to grab one of these and put this on your keychain and remember to pray for us. And I'm only going to make you feel obligated to pray for us. Put it on your keychain for 30 days, just for 30 days. And after 30 days, you can take us off and throw us in the trash. It's okay. All right. But just for 30 days, if you can remember to put this on your keychain, remember to pray for us every single time you get out your keys. Also, you get 20% off at Target if you swipe it. So you can, it's really good there. It's a win-win for both of us. So I want you to be able to take that. Also, I want you to be able to be in prayer about taking a missions trip to London in 2017 or 2018. We have something called the campaign where we go into our high street, our community, and we saturate the area with back-to-back missions trips over a course of a month. with missions teams over in America coming over to England. And what is so remarkable about this is that you can get on the ground floor of sharing the gospel with people from all over the world. They call London the capital of the world, and believe me, it is true. There are people from all over the world that have made their home in London, England, and they've done the hard work of learning English so you don't have to learn their language. And you can get on the ground floor with them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And it's really exciting stuff. And so I'd like you to be in prayer for that if you could. Also, as Pastor mentioned, we're raising some money for some plane tickets. We have a little jar back there. If you have any spare change that you'd like to put in there, 100% of that goes towards raising our plane tickets for when we go back next year. Everyone good? Any questions? We're ready to get into this. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses, starting in verse 23, and then we're going to jump right into it. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we get to spend together in worship of you and in reading of your word and just in study of it. Lord, I pray that you would just please open up our hearts and open up our minds that we could just receive that word. Please prick our hearts. Please touch us. We need to go into all the world and share this great news that you have just so amazingly and so wonderfully given to us. I pray that you just please be with this time. And we ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. I just want to give you a little bit of a context of where we just read. We're in Acts chapter 4. If we back up a little bit, we go to Acts chapter 1. We have, Jesus, he'd just been crucified, and now he's hanging out with the disciples, and he gives them the great commission in Acts chapter 1:8 about being witnesses unto the uttermost parts, to the ends of the earth, to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he ascends into heaven. And then we have Acts chapter 2. Where we have Pentecost, and people from all over the world are descending upon Jerusalem to worship. And Peter gets up in front of all of these huge crowds of people and preaches Jesus to them, and thousands upon thousands accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. And then in Acts chapter 3, it kind of shifts gears just a little bit, where Peter and John, they're walking towards the temple, and they see a lame man by the temple gate, beautiful, and he's begging for money. And Peter looks upon him and says, "Okay, we don't have any silver or gold, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to heal you in the name of Christ. Rise up and walk." And immediately his legs receive strength, and he starts to jump up and down and starts to scream and yell and make a commotion and starts praising God. Which is probably what we would be doing if all of our life we hadn't been able to walk. And of course, this gives Peter another opportunity to preach Christ to all the people there. And more people accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then, because of this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they get wind of this. And they immediately arrest Peter and John and throw them into prison. And they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do with these two men? Because we can't really punish them for doing this miracle, this good deed before the people. But we don't like this Jesus that they're talking about. And so they hold them overnight, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And just to share with you how serious they are, just a few weeks earlier, these are the very same people that crucified our Lord and Savior. And so the next day they let them go, but they forbid them to teach and preach in the name of Christ. And that's when we get to verse 23 of what we just read. It says, "And when they were released, they went to their friends, their family, their church friends, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said onto them. And of course, they get together and they start to pray, they start to worship, and then they go out proclaiming the gospel boldly. And when I read this passage and I think about this church and I think about this early church 2,000 years ago, I'm amazed by what they've done, what they've accomplished. I mean, think about it. 2,000 years later, we are still talking about this church. Just a group of people that were on fire for God and sharing the gospel. We're still talking about this world-changing church. And when I think about that as a pastor and church planner in London, and I think about that as far as churches across America, you know what? I want to be a part of a world-changing church. I want to be a world-changing Christian. And I hope none of us here today sitting here would say, you know what? That's fine. That's good. But I just want to sit here. I just want to take it easy. Don't bother me. Give me some coffee. And I'm just going to take it easy. I hope all of us would have this attitude that I want to be a part of a world-changing church. But here's the thing. How'd they do that? I know what some of you guys are thinking. How'd they do that? How, why are we still talking? How, you know, I'm just one person. I'm just one person coming to church. How do I make a difference? How do I change the world at all? And when we think about it and we really examine, what did this group of people, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, uncles and aunts, kids, what did they do? What did every single one of them do to be able to make such an impact for eternity? And if we really boil it down, if we really examine, what did every man, woman, and child do? It's something so simple, and yet it is so fundamental. All they did was they went up to someone and they said, hey, this is what Christ did in my life. He can do the exact same thing for you. That's all they did. They shared Jesus with others. And because of that, they were able to make such a huge impact that the world has never been the same. Now, if we want to make that same sort of impact, if we want to make that same sort of difference, whether it's here or whether it's around the globe, we need to take on board this idea that we have to share the gospel, because that's the only true way that we will be able to change the world. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Some of you guys need some more coffee. All right, just looking around, making sure you guys are with me. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to look at just a few things from this passage on how maybe we can take on board some of these things. So the first thing I'd like us to see in how we can change the world through sharing the gospel, the first thing that we see is found in verse 24 through 30. What they did was they recognized that God is ultimately in control. This is the first thing that they did. They recognized that God is ultimately in control. Now, you might say, okay, well, why is that such a big deal? Why is it so important for me to recognize that God is sovereign of my life? Well, here's the deal. It's that first step. If we want to do anything of lasting, eternal significance, we have to take that first step. And what is that first step? It's recognizing that God is not only sovereign, he's not only in control of the entire world, but guess what? He's also in control of my life as well. And we see, how did they do that? What, in verse 24, what does the early church do? What do they do? Everyone look in your Bible app. What does it say they did? Help me out here. Okay, preacher's with me. Thank you very much. Someone's with me. All right. They lifted up their voices together. They got together and they lifted it up. They started praying to God. And what did they say? What's the very first thing that they said? Man, sovereign Lord, you are sovereign in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials, in the midst of conflict with the very fact that they are spreading the gospel. They're not scared by any of it. What do? They say, God, you are in control. You're not shocked by any of this. You're not shocked by persecution in the Middle East. You're not shocked by people getting their heads cut off. You're not shocked by terrorism all around the world. You knew this was going to happen. You're not shocked. You're not surprised. You are sovereign. The next verse, what do they do? In verse 25, what do they do? This is your part now, just in case you forgot. This is the part where you throw in a little bit. They started quoting scripture. They started quoting scripture. They started quoting Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And they said, God, it's a messianic psalm about Jesus Christ. And they said, listen, you knew this was all part of your plan. You knew all this was going to happen. And they said, God, through this, over 1,000 years earlier, when David wrote this psalm, you knew this was going to happen. You're not surprised by any of this. And as they continue on, they recognize that Jesus is a sovereign, not just through prayer, not just through scripture, but you look at the very words that they use to describe Jesus as their Lord and Master. And they refer to themselves as nothing but servants to humbly do whatever their Lord and Master wants them to do. Now, why do I say all this? If we want to do anything of lasting eternal significance, what do we got to do as a church, as a family, as individuals? What do we got to do? We got to take that first step. Recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Guess what? A lot of people, when they ask me, hey, you're in London, how do you become a missionary? How do you become a church planner? How do you become a pastor on the foreign field? How does that happen? Well, guess what? I'd do the exact same thing that everyone else had to do. I got saved when I was 9 years old. I was a bus kid. How many of you guys know what a bus kid is? All right? I didn't know what a bus kid was at the time. I was 9 years old. My parents didn't go to church. I knew nothing about the Bible. I was playing with my Legos on the living room floor on a Saturday morning, and my mom's reading a book, and a guy knocks on our door. He's just a college kid, his freshman year, and he's knocking on doors inviting kids to ride the bus to church. I know that's not really big nowadays, and not a lot of people do that. But back then, man, it was huge. The church that I went to, they had over 15 buses going into all of the city picking up kids. It was mayhem. It was mayhem. I don't have time to share all of this, but after three months of riding the bus to church, I got saved. And the reason I got saved is because no one had ever told me about Jesus. And this was the very first time that I heard on a regular basis about how Jesus died for me and that he loved me so much that he paid the price for my sins. So then that way I can be forgiven of my sins and I can have an eternal relationship with God and spend eternity with him. No one had ever shared that before. And miraculously and amazingly, I got saved. And because of that, my sister got saved and my mom got saved. And my dad got right with God. And we all started coming to church. And it's amazing. I could not imagine right now where our family would be if a young man, freshman in college, wouldn't have knocked on our door and invited a 9-year-old kid to church. It changed our family's life forever. Shortly after that, we moved. I'm not going to tell you where I was living earlier, because they did something to Tennessee yesterday. I apologize about that. So I won't share that I used to live in Oklahoma. But I moved to St. Louis, and I was a part of a youth group. And I remember I was 14 years old, and they invited me to camp. And that's where God got a hold of my life and said, you know what, I want you to be a missionary to London. And I said, or not to London, but I want you to be a missionary. Overseas. And I said, no way. I was 14 years old. I said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I do not want to be a missionary. Why? Because when you're a missionary, you know, like a real missionary going to like Ethiopia or Bolivia or China, you know, man, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to your family? You know, where are you going to end up? In my mind, as a 14-year-old, here's what I thought you were going to do. You're going to live in a grass hut. You know, you're going to have a dirt floor, no running water, no electricity. You know, you're going to be wasting your life away. Like, why would I want to do that? No, no, thank you, God. And so I kept on saying no to God over and over again. 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, I kept on saying no to God. And as a result, my spiritual life, the peace, the joy, it was gone. It was gone. I knew I was a Christian. I knew I was saved. But I had no joy in my life. And I was trying to figure out why. And I was 18 years old. And I was talking with my pastor, talking with my youth pastor. And I'm trying to figure out why I'm just struggling so much to the very point where I don't even know if I'm a Christian or not. And here's what it came down to. I was surrendering parts of my life to God. You know, I thought I was really clever. You might do this sometimes. We like to hold back from God. You know, we say, God, you know, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. You know, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to help out with this ministry or that ministry. But I'm going to hold this part back for me because I know how to control this part of my life better than you. And that was my attitude. And I don't know what it might be for you in your life, but for me, that was my future. I didn't want to give up my future to God. Because if I gave up my future to God, where in the world would I end up? Who knows what would happen to me? I was fearful. I was scared. And it wasn't until I was 18 years old to where I finally realized, you know what? I can't just surrender parts of my life to God. I got to surrender all of my life to God. And as soon as I did that, it was like instantaneously, I had peace. I had purpose. I had a sense of direction. I had joy. And my whole life changed from that point on. And I went to Bible college. I met my incredible wife. We went on some missions trips. We went to London on our very first missions trip in 2002. And we were really first impacted by just the need in the culture there. Now, why do I share all of this with you? We will never do anything of lasting eternal significance until we take that first step. And there are people sitting here right now that are still on step one. And if we want this church, if we want your family to be a part of a world-changing community, what do you have to do? What do you have to commit to? It's committing to that first step, getting on your hands and knees and saying, Lord, please take all of my life, not just a part of it. It's all of it. See, our lives should look the exact same. Yes, I'm living in London, but our lives should look the exact same thing. We should be willing to have every single thing in our life completely surrendered to the Lord. Amen? That's the first thing that these guys did. The second thing we see is in verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, this is just an amazing verse to me because you have these guys, this early church, and they pray for the oddest thing, the weirdest thing. When I think about verse 29 and verse 30, it doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. Read it again. Look at it again. It doesn't make any sense. It almost doesn't fit. Let me back up and explain. Now, imagine for a second that you have Peter and John walking through these church doors. I mean, in the New Testament, it talks about how Peter and John, they were the pillars of the early church. And they come walking on through, and they say, hey, we were just arrested by the very same people that just a couple of weeks earlier crucified our Lord. And they said, if we share the gospel anymore, we could suffer the same fate. Now, just for a second, and be honest, what do you think you would be praying for? And if I was to be honest with you, I don't think I'd be praying for boldness, right? What would you be praying for? Protection? Absolutely. Please, God, protect us, protect my family. What's some other things you might be praying for? Say that again. Good health? Safety? You'd be praying for protection, safety, deliverance, right? You'd be praying, God, deliver us from this evil that is coming upon us. If I was to be real honest with you, and I know it's not very spiritual, but I'd be praying Old Testament style, right? I'd be praying for God to wipe out my enemies and wipe them out from the face of the earth, right? Don't tell anyone that, but that's what I would be doing, right? I'm a missionary. It's okay. But what's so weird about this is this early church, they didn't pray about any of those things. They didn't pray for safety or comfort or deliverance. They didn't pray for any of this. They prayed for boldness. Why in the world would they do that? That doesn't make any sense. Boldness to keep doing what could get them in trouble? Why would they do that? But if we back up and we kind of examine, what was their heartbeat? You know, what was the very reason that got them out of bed? You know, what was the thing that drove them? I can guarantee you this, it wasn't their job. It wasn't money. It wasn't their pickup truck. It wasn't any of these things that we live for. You know, a better house, better school, better education, fame, all of these different things that people strive for in our life. They didn't ask and they didn't care about any of this stuff. You know what drove them? You know what their heartbeat was? Was to humbly do and obey and follow after everything that their Lord and Master asked them to do. And what did he ask them to do? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to go into all the world and be witnesses of what you've seen here with me. Spread the gospel. And when we think about it, it only makes sense now that they would pray for boldness. It only makes sense now that they would want to boldly proclaim, even more so in the midst of persecution, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's why I share this with you today. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for safety. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for health or deliverance or comfort or any of those things. But when was the last time you prayed for boldness to get the gospel out? When was the last time you prayed as a family or as a church to boldly go into all the world? Into all of Maryville, into all of Tennessee, into all of everywhere, and share the gospel. And if we're not careful, what happens is we get into a routine or a rut, and we think it's all about us. That's not what this early church did. They prayed for boldness. Last thing, and then we'll wrap this thing up. It's found in verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This sort of thing kind of falls in line with this whole book that I guess you guys are going through. What is it? The I Will in chapter 7. You guys are on that, right? Did I read the wrong chapter? Oh, man, I'm getting nervous. I will not be a church dropout. Okay, but if we go to the very back, because I'm into cliff notes, all right, the crux of the matter, this is in page 91, the crux of the matter is this. We are to avoid the extremes that lead the church or lead to church dropout either through legalistic overcommitment or intentional non-commitment. It's either doing too much for the wrong reasons or doing too little or nothing at all for the wrong reasons. And when I see this early church in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, guess what? They went out and did it. They went out and did it. They knew the reasons. They knew the whys. And they had the passion. They had the boldness. They had the desire. And they went for it. They committed their lives to do this thing. No matter what. You didn't have to ask them. You didn't have to tell them. They just took it upon themselves. They said, "We are going to do this." It's like in James chapter 1 verse 22. They were hearers, or they were doers of the word, and they weren't just hearers. You know, if we're not careful as a church, I know this happens because I've been sitting where you've been sitting. I know how this happens. You come to church on a Sunday, and you hear the pastor speak, and he opens up the Word of God and preaches the Word of God to you, and you hear it, and you're excited, and you're like, "Yes, I want to make changes to my life. I want to get rid of that sin in my life, and I want to start serving God, and I want to do this." But then what happens when Monday rolls around, or Tuesday, or Wednesday? Or then we have a missions month or a missions time, and we have guys from all over the world, and you hear some missionaries, and you're like, "Wow, that's exciting. I want to be a part of that. I want to pray for that, or I want to give to that, or I want to even go take a missions trip in 2017 to London and help out this crazy missionary out there. I want to do that." But then what happens when October rolls around, and November, and December? And what happens is we get into a routine, we get into a rut, where all we do is talk about it. What I love about this church is they didn't just talk about it. They didn't just pray about it. Even though that's great, they didn't just do that. They didn't just have committee meetings about it. But they actually went out and proclaimed the word of God boldly. If we want to be a part of this world-changing movement through the gospel, we can't just talk about it, but we got to go out and do it. I remember when we took our survey trip in 2007, and we were praying about whether or not we would even come to London as church planting missionaries. We didn't know. We didn't know how it all worked out. We were dumb. We're still, I mean, I'm not, I mean, my wife's not dumb, but, you know, I'm another story. And, man, we had no clue. We were just like, whatever you want, God, here we are. We have no clue. Do what you want. And we met with two guys who were just on fire for God. One of them had since gone on to Spain as a missionary. And one we actually worked with for a couple of years on his church plant. It's really exciting. And I remember we were getting ready to fly out back home. And my friend, who I was just meeting for the first time then, he said, listen, Tarl, you're going to be going home in a couple of days. And I really want you to be thinking about this. Do you want to spend the rest of your life working to get stuff? Do you want to spend the rest of your life working to fulfill your needs or your wants or your desires? Do you want to spend the rest of your life working just so you can have the biggest TV or the biggest DVD collection? Or do you want to come here to London and make a difference for God? Whew. And that's some big stuff right there. That's some big words. And I just remember thinking about that for a long time. And I think about that for you guys right now. I think that is the question that I have to ask you guys today. You know, when we stand before God, when we come to the end of our lives and we stand before God, and it's just you and it's just God, and God is looking down on you, I don't think God is going to say, hey, you know, I've been thinking about this for a long time. And I really want to ask you, and I'm glad you're here, how big was your TV? Or how big was your DVD collection? Right? That's a silly question that God would ask, right? Why is that such a silly question that God would ask? Because God's not interested in those things. God doesn't care about those things. And yet we are consumed by it. You know, when we get to the end of our lives and we stand before God and it's just you and it's just God and God is looking down on you, there's really only two questions that God is going to be interested in. Just two. And that's, did you know my son? And did you tell others about him? And if we want to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we better have a good answer. So if you could bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor in just a second. But I really want you to be thinking about your life right now and where you fit, not just in your walk with God, but also in your walk with this community of believers right here. Am I serving? Am I willing to make a difference? Am I willing to change the world through sharing the gospel? And many of you, today is going to be your first step. And I think that's amazing. You need to take that first step. And for many of you, it might be a recommitment to that first step. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor right now and let him share some more with you.
With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we begin the three-week process of tuning our hearts to the Great Commission. And I'm not big on making quick decisions, but I'm big on making decisions that last. But I do know this, that decisions have to be made when God is speaking to you at that moment. And so I don't know how God is speaking to your heart. This church has a rich tradition of people being called out of her, which I think speaks well of this fellowship. And so maybe this year there's another couple that God's going to call. I don't know. Maybe God's been dealing with you for a while, and here you are. You are in good soil in this ministry to be sent out. maybe God's going to just call you to continue your faithfulness that you've been faithful to for so many years. God's given some of you the ability to make money and make a lot of it. And that's a gift that God's given you. And that gift has been given to you for the purpose of a lot of different good things. Many of you understand that and are so faithful in that. So I invite you to continue your forgiveness, your faithfulness, I mean. And then maybe there's someone here that just needs to be forgiven. You need to be saved. The gospel message is for you. I think it's also really cool that it's possible that a pastor from England would come to Tennessee and preach the gospel and a person be saved. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior today, I want you right where you're at just to call on His name and say, Lord, save me. I want to be a part of this gospel message. Forgive me of my sins. Pray that prayer where you're at. Make it real in your own life. That's the ultimate first step. Then the rest we'll talk about in the days ahead. Let me ask you to do this. We don't do this very often here at Victory, but maybe God's speaking to your heart about any number of things where you have a heavy heart and you would like for me to pray for you. Would you raise your hand if you have any need or thing that you would like me to pray with you about? Hands are going up all over the congregation. Whatever it is, it could be about missions, it could be just about your own life, about your call, about your faithfulness, just whatever it is. Hands are up all over in the balcony. Amen. So Lord, we want to just ask you to continue to speak to our hearts about this matter. Thank you for bringing Tarl here to us today to challenge us from your word, just how real it is and how real it needs to be. For those folks that raise their hands, you know what need they have, what grief they're bearing, what comfort they need, what encouragement they need, what direction they need. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to and deal with each individual in a specific way. Now, Father, we're going to take just a moment to let you continue to speak to us and give us a chance to speak to you. So please meet with us, especially in these next couple of minutes. In Jesus' name, stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And if God's speaking to you about anything and you would like to come and pray or would like to have a pastor pray with you, why don't you come to this altar today and kneel before the Lord and speak to Him as the instrument plays, you come.